We're in Proverbs chapter 23. So if you'll turn there in your Bible, let me read the first 11 verses in Proverbs 23. It says, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up, and lose thy sweet words. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee." And so as we look at this, there are a lot of different thoughts that go through the Proverbs, and oftentimes from verse to verse, the subject matter changes. Sometimes it will continue on a little bit, but the first couple of verses talks about our behavior when we're sitting down with maybe royalty. Can you imagine going to sit down with the Queen of England to have a meal? I've never really seen how they eat. A little bit here and there, maybe from TV and stuff, but I have an idea that they don't dine like we dine at our house. We're pretty casual. I don't think they're, you know, oftentimes we're sitting there, you know, we eat oftentimes in the living room and not at the dining room table, you know, eat together. But if you're eating with a ruler, it says, "When thou sittest down to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee." This word, "consider diligently," is translated many different ways. The Hebrew word that's translated here, sometimes it's translated skillful or cunning or prudent, discreet, even eloquent there. And so it has to do with understanding or insight. And so it says when you're sitting down to eat with a ruler, somebody that's in powerful and has influence, consider, understand what is before you there. And it's talking about more than just the food. It's not like, well, I wonder what that is. And probably that's what we'd be thinking, because that's what you think sometimes when you go to buffets, you know, what is that? What is that? You go to things that you're not used to eating. And so the next verse says, when you're sitting there with the ruler, the Queen of England, or the president, or whoever, says, put a knife to your throat if you're given to an appetite there. And so the idea is showing some self-restraint there when the opportunity to indulge. I mean, if you go into a ruler's house, there's probably going to be this banqueting table with all kinds of food, and you want to try it all. And then seconds of the ones you like the best. That's the temptation, at least for me. So when the verse says, put a knife to your throat if you're given to appetite there, we use a phrase, pig out. How would it look for a person just to pig out in front of royalty when you're with the white linen tablecloth and all the china stuff, and a person is just, you know, eating like you're dripping barbecue everywhere, you know? And it's just a different picture. And so we consider where we are and the people around us, not just the food that's there. So verse 3 says, continuing the thought, don't be desirous. That word is often translated covetous, not to covet your neighbor's wife. That same word, desire. Don't covet his dainties there. For they are deceitful meat. The word dainties is a word that means delicacies. And so our everyday eating is not, you know, T-bone steak and lobster and crab legs, you know. I like crab legs. Can't afford crab legs. I used to get them on a buffet and they were pretty reasonable. Now you have to take out a loan if you're going to go get crab legs somewhere at a restaurant. Well, if you get a buffet, I usually get my money's worth, even if I do take out a loan. So, but like Kelly asked one time, we were at Myrtle Beach a long time ago. She said, "What time are y'all closed?" and so here, these dainties, things that are specialties that you, not just your everyday bologna sandwiches there, it says they are deceitful meat. And deceitful things are things that promise satisfaction, but they're not fulfilling. And so whether you're eating a Happy Meal from McDonald's, you know, for whatever they cost, $1.59, or whether you're eating crab legs that might cost you $35 a plate or something like that, you eat that one day. And guess what? The next day, no matter which one of those you ate, you're hungry again, aren't you? You know, and so there's not that satisfying thing. So here, don't be desirous of those things, because they're not going to be able to give longevity satisfaction there. So then verse 4 says, labor not to be rich. So the Bible never says it's wrong to be rich. Here it's talking about motivation. Our motivation for working, our motivation for labor, first of all, it should be to honor the Lord. And whatever you do, whether you eat, drink, or labor, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then, of course, we want to provide for our family, because the Bible says he that doesn't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. So we're not laboring to be rich. But if the Lord so chooses to bless a person and give him riches, there's nothing wrong with that. And so our motivation must be pure before the Lord. It says, labor not to be rich and cease from your own wisdom. Our own wisdom would cause us to think that, you know, I got to work harder and longer and invest better and lay it up and store it up and have all of these things here. And we have all the wisdom. And if we try to do it in our wisdom alone, there's a tendency that we can not trust the Lord. So we don't just need to just be wasteful, but we need to trust the Lord with what he gives to us there. And so verse 5 asks the question, will you set your eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. You know, somebody says, easy come, easy go. Well, I don't know about the easy come. The easy go part may be right, but the easy come is not so true there. But money's like wings, you know, just takes off and flies. It doesn't stay long, like pockets with holes in them, you know. We don't have it long. And so we don't want to set our eyes on the things that are not, the material things, whether they're the dainties of a ruler or riches, those things don't give eternal fulfillment and satisfaction there. Verse 6 says, eat thou not the bread of him that has an evil eye. That's an insincere person. When it talks about an evil eye, and so here this evil person with the evil eye, it says, don't desire his dainty meats, for he thinks in his heart. He says to you in verse 7, eat and drink, take all you want. Here's this wonderful spread. You can have anything you want, as much as you want, but he has an evil eye. And so he is looking not for your best interest. He's looking out for self. And that's what the evil eye is. He's telling you, I'm giving you this. You take as much as you want. But he's got a plan behind it. He's got an ulterior motive. He's giving you all this stuff because pretty soon he needs a favor from you. And now you have been obligated to him. And that's the kind of person God is warning us from, because it says, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And so as he thinks in his heart, there's that wickedness. The heart is deceitful above all things. So he starts thinking this way, and he's trying to gain some benefits later by using people. Someone has said God has given us people as friends and things as possessions, and we should never use people to gain things, but we should use the things that God has given us to gain and help people. And a person with an evil eye is working that backwards to benefit himself. So verse 8 says, the morsel which thou hast eaten, that is from him. He said, go ahead, eat as much as you want. Take it all in. Eventually, verse 8 says, you're going to throw it up. You're going to have to cough up something to pay him back, because all of this stuff he's giving you has been with an ulterior motive in mind. And people are that way. There's a crooked society in which we live, and so we have to be careful of that. So he says, you'll vomit it up, and you will lose your sweet words. Whenever he was back up in verse 7, when he's saying to you, eat and drink, have some more, have some more, have some more, help yourself. Have all you want. Take some with you. You had sweet words for him. Boy, that's a generous person. He's just giving and giving. And now you're going to lose those sweet words when you find out that that person has been just manipulating you and is trying to get you an obligation to do something for him there. So now here's what he tells us to do. Verse 9, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. It's kind of hard to reason with a fool, to give him explanation there, just like it's hard to reason with a four-year-old. My wife and I witnessed a parent trying to do that when we had to, one of our new students, we had to call him in, you know, and she was trying to reason with this little four-year-old who was crawling around on the floor in the office, and he wouldn't get up and he wouldn't do anything. We said, I'm thinking, oh, this isn't going to work there. As we saw earlier in Proverbs, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Well, that's not what she was using there. And so the reasoning. So back to verse 9. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he'll despise the wisdom of thy words. And wise words can be beneficial, but not to the fool. A fool needs more than words. He needs some kind of, you know, getting their attention there. And so, and oftentimes that's done with the rod, and we'll see that in a little bit later in a few verses down in the chapter there. So, verse 10 says, remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. We talked about the landmark last week. That was chapter 22. Turn back a page in your Bible, chapter 22 and verse 28. It says, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. And so there are a lot of different landmarks or benchmarks or fundamentals that we sometimes call them. And one of them is listed in this very verse that we're in chapter 23, verse 10. One of the landmarks of our forefathers was how the fatherless are treated. Notice the connection in verse 10. Remove not the landmark. Don't enter into the field of the fatherless. The field of the fatherless, those that remember the principle of the gleaning, those that are poor, those that are fatherless. What does James say about true and pure religion is this, to do what? Remember that verse? To visit the fatherless in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Pure and undefiled religion is this. And so the fatherless there. And so whether they come into our school as fatherless, whether they're fatherless because the father has died, maybe they're fatherless because he was, the only word that's coming to mind is jerk. I'm trying to avoid that word. And just irresponsible, maybe is the word I'm looking for. And he just leaves the kid, you know, and we have that in our school. And so here are children that don't have a father there. And so one of the landmarks is, how do you look after children who don't have a father? Because regardless of the reason that the father is not there, that little 3-4-year-old, they didn't have anything to do with it, did they? There. And so when James says pure religion is looking after the father, so when we have opportunity, as Jesus said, if you've done it unto one of the least of these, you've done it to me. And so how we treat those without fathers there, we've done it to the Lord there. And so that's a landmark. That's one of the first biblical principles of taking care of those who don't have a father. And we have a heavenly father, and thank the Lord for that. And we have opportunity to be dads and fathers to children who don't have any, to be that father figure for them. That's a landmark of our doctrine. Verse 11 is very similar to what Jesus said, when you've done it to them, you've done it to me. It says, for their Redeemer. The "their" is referring back to the fatherless. Their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. Thee is singular. And so for the individual who goes into the fields of the fatherless and takes away from the needy to fill his own pockets, he's got to answer one-on-one to God for that. Their Redeemer is going to plead their cause. And so that's a pretty strong landmark. So whenever God gives us opportunity to minister to the needy, to the fatherless, and we do it, the opposite is also true. If their Redeemer, who is mighty, he pleads their cause with thee. If we've gone the opposite direction and we've ministered to them, we've helped them, then we stand before their Redeemer who is mighty, and we receive commendation for pure religion to help the fatherless there. Now, verse 12 and 13 go together. It talks about correction and the rod that I mentioned earlier. And so let's read verses 12 and 13. We read through verse 11 at the beginning of our lesson. It says, apply your heart to instruction, and apply is understood to be there again, and apply your ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. And the word apply here is a Hebrew word that has the meaning of carry something or bring it. And so it's talking about our heart. We take our heart, we carry it, or we bring it to instruction because we want to hear the words of instruction. And it starts in the heart there. And so if people are trying to instruct children and they're leaving out the heart issue, and that's what, unfortunately, schools that aren't teaching God in the Bible, they're trying to teach the mind, but they're not addressing the heart. He says, apply your heart to understanding and your ears. And in my Bible, those two are just happen to be right on top of each other, so I've circled them together, the heart and the ears. Bring your ears to the words of knowledge. Bring your heart to instruction, because what goes into the ears goes into heart. And so a person who is wise is going to listen to instruction. But a fool is not going to listen to instruction. A fool's need the rod in verse 13. Notice those two words, instruction and correction, in verses 12 and 13. The Hebrew word for those two words is musar, M-U-S-A-R, which probably wouldn't mean anything to any of us there. But the interesting thing is, it's the same Hebrew word, just verses back to back. And the translators translated one of them instruction and translated the other one correction. And the idea of this word has to do with restraint there. And so when we're applying our hearts to instruction, we are restraining the way that the heart is normally bent to go. And we're listening to words of wisdom that take our heart the right direction. But correction, in verse 13, it's the same word there as instruction. And you just can't separate the two. Instruction and correction, they go together there. The teaching and instruction, the punishment there. And that rod that's given is sometimes necessary. It inflicts a little pain, but it's going to benefit later down the road. If you have had a toothache and you've had to have a cavity removed and you've gone to the dentist to have that drilled out, it's not too pleasant, is it? That shot of Novocaine hurts a little bit. But wouldn't you rather have that little shot of Novocaine and then numb that thing before he goes to work rather than having all that work without the Novocaine? Well, that's sort of what the Novocaine, the correction is. It says in verse 13, if you beat him, he's not going to die. And when we read that English word from our King James Bible, beat him, I guess, I don't know what kind of picture comes to your mind. Somebody holding up the child by the arm, you know, so he won't run, and beating him there. I've seen that and been a part of that and things like that. But that's not what the word beat means here. This word beat is the same word that was used of Moses whenever he went to the rock and he struck the rock. And it means to strike. And so Moses had a rod. And with that rod, once he struck the rock, and it got water. Once he struck the water, it became blood. Once he struck the dust, it became lice, the plagues there. And so the word here is to strike him. So it's not to beat him like, you know, you're going to beat him black and blue and there. And so the rod is used for correction. You strike him. And it might only need one strike, so it's not a continual beating there. And so you get his attention with that. And so the instruction of verse 12 and the correction of verse 13, we see both there are words of knowledge given, and then there is the rod of correction. One addresses the heart. Another one dresses the behind there. And so, but both of those things are used to bring about learning. And so the instruction and the heart, the correction and the rod that goes to the seed of understanding there. Now verse 14. As we draw to an end of this, it says, thou shalt beat him, there's the word again, if you strike him with the rod, you will deliver his soul from hell. So you take theology and doctrine that you know, and you kind of rule out some things that you know it doesn't mean. So just because you spank a child doesn't mean he's going to be saved and go to heaven and not go to hell because you struck him with the rod. And so at first glance it says, well, if you're going to deliver his soul from hell if you beat him with the rod. And so the word hell is the Hebrew word sheol, refers to the world of the dead. The origin of the word has to do with being desolate or wasteful. And that's what the context is here with the child, a wasted, desolate life. If you take the child and you strike him, get his attention so that he will learn to listen to words of wisdom, then you can save him from a life of desolation and ruin there. And so that's what we're to use those two things together, the wisdom of words and the rod of correction. And so we'll stop with verse 15 and 16. There it says, "My son, if thine heart," there's the heart again that we saw in verse 12, "if your heart is wise, my heart shall rejoice. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things." And so now the lips are speaking right things. The body is doing right things because you have given the words of instruction. You have given the rod of correction. And then he says that I'm going to rejoice. My heart will rejoice. And from 3 John, let me read two verses as we close here. In 3 John, verses 3 and 4, he says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And so the rejoicing and the joy and the truth go together. And Proverbs 23 talks about taking the truth and giving it with words of wisdom and giving it with a rod of correction there. And then there will be rejoicing later on. You'll save him from years of trouble if you take the time to educate, which involves both words and rods there. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your teaching to us. And Lord, we know that you have a rod and you have your words that you've given to us. And Lord, even as your children, when we don't heed the words of wisdom, that you sometimes will take the rod to strike us, to get our attention and correct us so that we would be more attentive to hear. And so help us that we might be hearers that listen to your words and take heed. Help us that we might be able to minister to the fatherless and to even those that are described as fools. And Lord, that we would continue to be faithful in sowing words of wisdom so that the Holy Spirit can do his work and transform the heart. Thank you again for our time of fellowship tonight. Give us safety throughout the week and bless as we come back to worship you on Sunday. In Christ's name, amen.